Number 15. I'm excited about the opportunity to talk about this today. The Lord has been just having a wonderful time of study this week. You know, last week was Resurrection Sunday, and he's still risen, and he's still alive, and he's still on the throne, and he intercedes for you and for me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books. 1 Corinthians is the first book coming after Romans. So it's the Gospels, then Acts, then Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Now, whenever you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself, who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? What are they speaking about? And when are they speaking? Before or after the resurrection, before or after Calvary, before or after the flood, things of that nature matter. So as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, as I mentioned to you last week, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. He's talking to the church at Corinth. These are saved, baptized believers who are there carrying out the Great Commission in Corinth. But after he left, certain people had come in with different doctrines, things that sounded spiritual but were not actually scriptural. And they were not in this chapter. Last week we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where they were making a mess out of the Lord's Supper. And now we're looking in 1 Corinthians 15 where they are not teaching the resurrection of Christ correctly. They're teaching that he raised spiritually, not bodily. And he goes into this, but he's rebuking them. These are people he led to Christ. These are people that he preached to. These are people that are his converts. He's the one who actually gave them the gospel and prayed with them, and they received Jesus as their Savior. So as he's moved on to another city to plant another church, he is surprised to find out that they're not following what they were taught from the scripture. Because do you understand, your pastor's not your authority. Your church is not your authority. The scripture is the authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you've been used to going to a church where the pastor runs your life, you're in the wrong church today then, because I won't do that. That's not my job. I am not God's law enforcement. I'm not God's deputy sheriff. I teach the truth. I want you to know God personally. And so Paul is rebuking them here, and he's talking to them. And Miss Ashley's saying about it. It's talking about how we'll rise. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we know will rise from the grave. Look at verse number 1. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens out loud, please. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Let us pray. Father, bless now as we look to your word. Again, Father, if there's one among us who's lost, I ask God you would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior. And Father, for us, your children, Father, it's our desire we want you and your will to be done in our lives. Perfect your will in us, glorify yourself in us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you recognize this or not, but have you had any conversations on the job with people about spiritual things? Have you ever done that? And what have you found? Have you found that there is just as many different beliefs as there are people you talk to? Yeah, there's always seems to be a little different take on things. And so as I look at the scriptures today, I've had several conversations this week that I found quite interesting. And the Lord has just really confirmed in my heart to talk to you about today's message in 15. Moreover, brethren, follow along with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news, which I preached unto you. Remember, I said he's the one who went there. He's the one who went through out and met people in the marketplace and on the street corner and at the river and just met them and talked to them and preached the gospel to them. And wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. It is the gospel that saves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you understand? You're not saved because you're a church member. You're not saved because you take the Lord's Supper. You're not saved because of baptism. You're not saved because you've been nice to old people and never killed nobody. That's not about that. It's not about the works. It's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus 3:5 says, do you understand that it is the gospel that saves you? You are saved by the gospel. Unless I'm reading this wrong. English wasn't my first language. I had to go to school to learn it. Look at it. It says, by which also you're saved. Then he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, people say, well, that means you can forget the gospel and be lost. No, he's talking to a group of people that he won to the Lord and is just shocked they've turned away from what he taught them. He's like, I'm the one who preached this to you. Did you guys actually believe? I mean, did you believe to no profit? You believed in vain? What happened? Verse 3. Now he explains what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This wasn't mine. I didn't come up with this. I didn't plan this. This wasn't some dream I had. It was given to me. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when you get baptized, you are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I had a conversation with someone on the phone yesterday. We do not sprinkle dead people. We bury them. Baptismal means to immerse, to plunge, to fully wet the entire body. That's what it means. And it says here that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When you see that phrase according to the scriptures, that means this isn't just a New Testament thing. The Old Testament taught this. The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. The New Testament is the Old Testament opened up wide for everyone to see. So as you're reading the Old Testament, you will see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We saw, a couple weeks ago, where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Remember that? And that was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, and how that it was a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb. No bones could be broken. And they had to shed the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And that everyone that was covered by the blood was spared the judgment of God and the death angel. This was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the gospel has something that God talked about all the way back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. He made them coats of skin. He killed an animal and covered their sin, but he shed the blood. It was a blood sacrifice. Now look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Wow. Brother Michael, do you realize that 500 eyewitnesses could put you and me on death row? Did you know that? 500 eyewitnesses. I mean, how many do you got to have to be proven that it's true? And Paul says, if you don't believe me, he says, many of them remain unto this present day. They're still alive. You want to go talk to them? You don't believe me? Fine, don't believe me. Go talk to them. He said, some of them are asleep. That's what is referred to when a Christian dies. Verse number 7. After that, he was seen of James. Now, James is the brother of Jesus, the writer of the book of James. You know, Jesus walked on this earth. He was the best pastor there was. He was the best preacher there was. He really was. But his own family didn't believe. And after his resurrection, he went and saw James. And James was converted. As we get into the book of Acts, you find his brethren are there. But James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas were the four sons of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. And they had a couple of sisters. But they thought he was crazy. But James was the oldest, and he went and showed himself to James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Speaking of himself, then it says here, for I am the least of all apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Do you remember the story? Saul of Tarsus? Saul hated Christians. He thought it was some new heresy. So he would go and arrest people. Well, how would he find them? Because they didn't have a baptistry. They went down to the Jordan River, or they went down to the local ceremonial bathing pool, and they would baptize people. And the eyewitnesses would see it. They were identifying publicly with Christ and with his teachings. And Saul would find out from them who got baptized. And Saul would arrest them. He'd take them down to the synagogue. And they'd have this Roman pillar, and they would strap people to it. And they would say, renounce it. Renounce it and return to, renounce Christ and or Jesus. Renounce this Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, and return to Judaism. And he would beat them until they bled out. Can you imagine being Saul? Seeing the faces of people in agony, yet not turning and saying, I'll go back to being to Judaism and recanting Christ. That had to do something to him. Time after time after time, these people, all they were guilty of was believing the scriptures and practicing accordingly. And Saul killed them by his own hand. You know, Saul never got over the fact that God would save a sinner like him. Saul never got comfortable with it. He knew he was saved, but he was so enamored with the love of God that God had for him. He never got over it. And I'm afraid sometimes you and me as westernized Christians, we get over it too easy. We get over the fact that God would save a sinner like you. And if you're not sure you're a sinner, you need to ask your spouse or your kids. They'll tell you for sure you're a sinner. Saul never got over it. That's why throughout his writings, he's like, and I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. Did you know when God saved Saul, he changed his name and gave him a new identity, called him Paul. You know, when you got saved, God gave you a new identity. You are not to be identified by your behaviors or your preferences. You're to be identified by Jesus. That's what it is. God changed you when he saved you. Then it says here in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I'm anything, if I'm any good to the kingdom of God, if I'm any good to God at all, it's only because of God working in me. Because I, look at this, he said, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Hey, listen, I didn't get saved and nothing happened. Boy, something happened and it changed me. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, here's how it works. We as Christians don't do good works so we can earn something. Now, some people get caught in that trap, quite honestly. Maybe people in your family, I know people in my family are caught in that trap of, I must do good works to earn points with God. No, when you were born again as a child of God, if you were born again as a child of God, do you understand? You're his child. He can't love you any more than he already does because he loves you with a perfect love that is all consuming. It's never ending, never fading. That's how God loves you. But once you realize how much he loves you, you can't help but serve him. That's what Saul is saying, or Paul is saying. Once I realized how much God could love a sinner like me, I couldn't help it. I had to serve him. Now look here again. He says, verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Didn't matter that it was me who led you to the Lord. Doesn't matter that it was me that brought you the gospel. The gospel still saves. Do you realize it doesn't matter what name's on the front door of the church? If they believe the gospel, they're saved. Did you know that? You know that, right? You can actually get saved and not actually be at a church. My wife got saved at a Bible camp. Didn't have Baptist in the name. Does that mean she's not saved? No, the gospel is still the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And because he died and rose again, that we now have salvation. That's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter that I'm the one who brought it to you. Now look here, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? What happened? I taught you that's how you got saved. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What happened? How come you guys are not teaching this anymore? Look what he said. But if there be no resurrection here in verse number 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also in vain. It's profitless. This is a waste of time. Why don't we just tear up the carpet, bring in a live band, sell liquor, and make money? Why? Because if Christ did not rise from the grave, this is a colossal waste of time. That's what he's saying. He's saying, have you forgotten what it was that saved you? Verse number 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Guys, I saw him. I touched him. He knocked me off my horse. I was blind for 3 days. Do you remember me telling you the story? It's like, what happened to you? Why aren't you teaching this? Do you not understand that it's by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ we are saved? Do you not understand that it is by his resurrection, our resurrection is guaranteed, that we will rise again? That's what Miss Ashley was singing about. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise because he rose. I will rise. Look at this now in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And if that, you're still lost then. And then it says, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Meaning all those that died believing. Man, what? They had their faith in the wrong. You knew you can have your faith in the wrong thing. You really can. There are some really, really committed people out there to committed themselves and their life to things that aren't true. They've committed it and they're willing to die for it. But sincerity is not the test for true belief. It's what is true believed. Verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most men miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first one to rise from the grave and never die again. Do you realize that when Jesus raised Lazarus, he died physically later. I don't know if he lived 20 years or 30 years, but he ended up dying. When Jesus raised the widow's son, he went on to live, but he ended up dying later on. And when Elijah raised that one lady's son, that boy went on to live, but he ended up dying. Do you understand? Jesus is the first fruit. He's the one who rose from the dead and never died again. Then you and I are going to be just like that. Look what it says now. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, he's the first one. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. You know Jesus is going to come back, right? You know that, right? I mean, when we took the Lord's Supper, we were not only looking backward at Calvary and looking presently at our sin that we've confessed, we're also looking forward to his coming. We do show the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming. Jesus said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Titus 2:13 talks about it as our blessed hope, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. And so Christ was the first one to rise and never die again. Then we which are at his coming will rise and never die again. That's what it says here in verse number 23. Now, obviously, everybody has legitimate questions. What is that going to look like? What is it going to be like? Can you think about that, Miss Julie? Maybe are we all going to be 6 foot tall and just, you know, good looking? Huh? Are we all going to be 5'8"? Or are we all going to have blonde hair? Are we all going to have blue eyes? Or no? What are we going to be like? Don't you ask yourself that question, sister? Don't you think of that? What are we going to be like? You're going to be skinny, is that what you're saying? Huh? You dead sure aren't going to need a cane, are you, dear? No. Nobody's going to drag an oxygen tank or have bad knees in heaven. I'm praising God for that. Right? But what is it going to be like when we rise from the grave? What are we going to experience? What are we going to see? Now, Paul is trying to put this in words, and it's difficult because you're trying to explain a heavenly thing with physical words. So look here in this, all right? In verse number 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? See, that's what I was asking. We all going to be like 6'2", maybe 6'4", like your pastor. You're all going to be tall. Is that what we're all going to be? Look at this. He said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Now, he's going to use the analogy of planting seeds. How many of you started your garden already? We only got one, two gardeners in this whole world. Not three, amen. Maybe you started with four. Maybe you started with an egg crate. Did you start with an egg crate and put the seeds in, or did you buy seedlings? Oh, just planted flowers. Okay. No, some people, I know some people in the first service, they'd taken egg crates and filled them with dirt and put in little seeds. Paul is using this illustration to explain how your resurrection is going to happen. Look what it says here in verse number 36. That thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, what is he saying? You take a little kernel of corn, right? How many of you ever planted corn? You put corn in the ground, right? Do you get a kernel back? What comes out of that ground? A stalk with two ears and a couple of hundred kernels apiece. So when you pull that stalk out of the ground with two big ears of corn on it and tassel and big leaves, and you hold it up next to the grain and go, this came from that. That which I planted does not even compare with the glory, majesty, fruitfulness, power of that which came up. This body that you plant in the ground, maybe it's your mama, maybe it's your grandpa, maybe it was a child. As he'll say in a minute, it was weak, it was sickly, it was corrupted. What is going to come out of that ground is so much grander and glorious that it cannot even be compared with what you put in the ground. That's what Paul is saying. You put a little seed in the ground, out comes this huge plant. Something grander, not even to be compared with. That's what we're going to be like when Jesus comes. I want to be here. I want to be alive when he comes. Who wants to fly? Huh? Who wants to fly rather than die? Who wants to go with the upper taker rather than the undertaker? Right? I want God to take me away. I want to be there. I don't care if I'm driving. I don't care if I'm watching TV. Just so he takes, I'm excited. Right? Wouldn't that be great? And you don't know. And if this body's going to change and it's going to be like huge, am I going to be like the Hulk? I mean, am I sitting in my car, right? In my wife's car and we're driving. All of a sudden Jesus comes. Bust out the doors. Is that what it's going to be like? Why? Because he said what you put in the ground is so insignificant compared to what's going to come out. You can't even put it into words. Your loved ones who've passed, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you love them. You hug that body. You kiss that body. You told them goodbye. What's going to come out of the ground is so grand and so glorious, it can't even be compared. Look what it says here. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Hold up, look at that phrase. Paul wrote something that took us almost, 1900 years to figure out scientifically. That there are no two stars in the sky exactly the same. And Paul said, every star differeth from another in glory. So what's it going to be like? Well, when you come out of the ground, when God raises you and he changes you, you'll be you. Because I asked myself, are we all just going to be clones? Is that it? We're all going to rise with glorified bodies, and we're all going to be X tall and so wide and all look the same. We're going to be a bunch of little minions. Is that what we are? No. Just as every star differeth from another star in glory, you will be different. You will be you. You'll be a glorified you. You'll be something grander and glorious and more majestic than what we put in the ground. Please live a life so I don't have to lie at your graveside. Please. Live a life of holiness so I don't have to make up a story when you die, all right? But the truth is, whatever we put in the ground, because I intend to outlive all of you. Amen. But whatever we put in the ground, whatever's coming out is going to be so much greater. But you'll still be you. As every star differs from another star in glory, you will be you. You'll be different from the person sitting next to you. You will not be a clone. You'll be you. That's what he's talking about here. So then now look at this. Verse 42, so also, now, where do you get that from? How can you make that analogy, Brother Mix? Verse 42, so also, let's carry on the conversation. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. This body that you'll put in the ground is corrupted with sin. It gets old, it gets sick, it dies, it decomposes. Look at this. it is raised in incorruption. I'll be raised in a body. You will be raised in a body that will never get sick, will never grow old. Your hair won't turn gray nor turn loose. Do you understand? You will come out of that ground and you'll be new and you'll be glorious and glad and grand. And look at this. It will not be corruptible. It will not get sick. It will not die. Look at this. It was sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Something like Christ. The Bible says we not know what we'll be like, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. The Bible says, and that's a paraphrase. The thing is, he says here in verse 50, look at it. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it this body doesn't go to heaven? Because this body is sinful. This body is not suited to exist for all eternity in a sinless place with a holy God. This body must be changed. This body is not suited or suitable for heaven. So look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. Something that, it's not something that can't be known. It's just something that we don't understand now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now there's two alls in there. I had a wonderful, long conversation with somebody on the phone yesterday trying to explain to them the definition of all. People argue with you about that. I'd love to transfer those calls to you, though, if you'd like. Just let me know. I'll transfer those calls to you. But she was arguing with me about what all means. Well, when Jesus be lifted up, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Well, he meant all types. No, all means all, and that's all means because that's all means is all. All is all. If I tell you to pick up all the Legos, I don't mean all types of Legos. I mean all the Legos, right? Anybody else got kids in here that don't understand what all means? Hey, man, how about it? I want you to pick up all the dirty clothes, not just all types, just all. All means all, and that's all means. That's all is all. All is ever-encompassing. Well, it's not used that way in the Bible. What? How do you not interpret all to mean all? Let's go back to the scripture. That's my little rant for the day. We shall not all sleep. That means there are going to be some of us alive when Jesus arises. Isn't that cool? We're going to see him. He's going to split the... Do you know why they put graveyards facing east? So people rise to meet their Lord. But some of us will be alive. Some of us could be heading west or south or north or whatever. We could be sitting in a chair. We could be walking along the way. We could be driving. We could be flying in an airplane. And we meet Jesus. Look at this now. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all, look at that, all be changed. Whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we're all going to be changed. And like it said in his analogy, we're not all going to be clones. We'll be you. You'll be you. But what's sitting in this pew today, and I know people spend lots of time and lots of money looking good, and I want you to, man, I want you to feel good. I want you to look good. That's great. But what's going to happen when the change comes is so much grander and glorious and magnificent than that you can't even compare it to what we're like now. The difference between a kernel of corn or a full stalk with ears, there's just no comparison. What gets put in the ground, what's on this earth, is nothing like what's coming. And we're going to be changed. We shall all be changed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this promise is to you. Do you understand? If you have realized that Jesus died on the cross, if you believe the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what paid for your sin, if you recognize that and you've turned from your sin and you've called upon Christ and said, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. You believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where my hope is. Then this is mine to claim. If you died today and you've never done that, you can't claim this. The lost will not have entrance in this. The lost have nothing to do with the resurrection. Because the Bible goes on to say that those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, they will be alive on this earth when God pours out his wrath. And I find it interesting that we like to cherry pick the Bible. We like to pick the parts that we like and cling to them. But the parts that are uncomfortable, we'd rather not talk about, or we'd rather not believe. Or we'd like to say, well, that's just your interpretation, you Baptist. No, it's what it says. I didn't write it. Personally, if I'd have wrote it, I'd have said that we all get to live forever on this planet and drive Cadillacs. I mean, I'd have just said something sweet. I'd have said we're all wonderful and kind and maybe we'll work some things out at the end. I'd have wrote it differently if I'd have wrote it. But I didn't write it. You know, we love the idea that Jesus saved us and we're going to heaven. There's streets of gold and there's crystal sea and there's no night there because Jesus is the light thereof and there's a heavenly choir and we're going to stand before God with the fullness of joy, Psalm 71 says. We love that. But when we start talking about your lost loved ones, we all want to make excuses. Well, I think they're safe. Well, have you talked to them? Well, no, but they're good people. You know, hell's full of good people. Have you talked to them? You know, there's a reason why God didn't use the angels to give the gospel. It's because the angels don't know what it's like to be lost and then saved. You do. You know, the minute somebody in our family comes out and decides, you know, and they want to live contrary to the Bible, we automatically become advocates for it and say, oh, no, that's fine. No, it's okay. It's okay. No, the scripture is the scripture. The immutability, God says that he is the Lord and he doesn't change. And if we don't tell people about Jesus Christ, they are going to miss heaven because they were given an opportunity through other means and they turned it down. If you love somebody, you really need to sit down with them and explain what the gospel is. If you really love them. I mean, how much you got to hate somebody to just ignore them and let them go to hell? But if you really love them, why don't you tell them your story? How did you get saved? Where were you when you got saved? What was going on? What is it your faith and trust is in? You know, when somebody says, well, I was baptized into Jesus Christ. Sorry. Nope, that's not scriptural. When the Philippian jailer ran in and said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, get baptized into Jesus. Get raised in a Christian home. Take communion. Never kill nobody. That's not what he said. He said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't write that. I would have put an exclusion there. I would have put a but. I would have put some sort of a loophole for my lost brothers who don't want to talk to me about it. But I'm not going to let them die without me talking to them about it. Because if they don't hear it from me, where are they going to hear from it? Who's knocked on your door recently? I'm telling you, this is true. And as much as we love the idea that we're going to be grand and glorious and majestic and awesome when we come up out of the ground, it's just as true that if we don't tell people about Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. And their sincerity in their own personal religion or belief system will not make a difference. He says, so when this corruptible, this is that earthly body, look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. How is the change going to happen? Well, this body that gets sick and die because of sin will be changed into one that is sinless, that will never die. And this mortal, this that dies, will put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. When it's done, when the change happens. Well, when is it going to happen? Well, look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen fast. We get that funny idea that they who wait till the 11th hour die at 10:30. You know why? Because you're not going to see it coming. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen fast. It's 1 second. It's going to be a split second where you're like this, and then you're like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when's it going to happen? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those that were dead will come out of the ground alive, never to die again. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when the change happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But at Calvary, Christ broke the power of sin, and you have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now that's the killer. Verse 58. That means everything that came from verse 1 on down is so you'll understand the next phrase. Therefore. Look at it. Look at it. Now, last verse of scripture. Therefore, because you're going to rise, because you're going to be changed into something grand and glorious, because you'll never die again when you rise, when Jesus comes, when you're going to be changed, because you cannot lose your salvation, because you've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you've been saved by the gospel. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know, that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Steadfast. The problem with the Corinthian church was they'd been taught right, but then out of convenience and personal preference, changed into that which was wrong. And started teaching wrong. And teaching it to their children. And who would teach it to their children? Be steadfast. The book's true. Unmovable. Unmovable. Maybe you didn't like the music we sing today. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. I got to get better at it. But let me ask you a question. Is that Bible or is that preference? You know what? The hymns we sing are Bible-based, and we wouldn't sing them if they weren't doctrinally correct. But they're not scripture. Don't let things that are non-scriptural move you away from the things that are. Because it's the truth of the gospel that saves. Amen. Not the color of the pew, not the name on the door. It's the truth of the Bible. You know, you say, well, I want to go to a church that's close to my house. How about you pick a church that's close to the Bible? Amen. That's what unmovable means. Now, everybody thinks unmovable means I come in, sit down, and I don't do anything. That's not what unmovable means. I'm talking about what it is you base your life upon. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That means it's a part of your life. It's who you are, abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know. You know it. You've been persuaded in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You know that your labor is not in vain. It's not a waste of time in the Lord. You may not live to see the fruit of it. That's true. But it's not in vain. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus rose from the grave. He rose from the grave, guaranteeing, showing that he really is the Son of God and that God accepted his sacrifice as suitable to cover the sin of all mankind. Not just those who get saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And because Jesus rose from the grave, you and I are guaranteed a resurrection to never die again. And if we're fortunate, if we just happen to be the generation where Jesus comes, we'll be changed just like those that died, and we will never see death ever. But all of that was given to us so that would be where our faith is founded and our motivation to serve found. Father, bless now in the next few minutes as we have this time of invitation. Father, if there is someone right here in our midst that is not saved, God, they're not sure any of this is real. Father, they think they're covered because their parents are Christians or they've never done anything really, really bad. Father, please dispel those notions and help them to see they're a sinner like me. And they need a Savior like I did, like I do. And Father, I ask that you would give them the conviction of their sin and convince them of their need to call upon you and to be saved. Father, I ask for us, your children, to grow, to take inventory of what motivates our life, what sets our schedule, what sets our priorities, and point out, Father, if it's not truth, but our own sinful desires. Show us. Don't sugarcoat it, Lord. Speak. And let us do business with thee today in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. There's time for you to know the Lord as your Savior. There's time for you Christians to let God speak to you directly. There's time. It's right now. Won't you come? Can you say that from your heart today? Can you say it? Here's my heart, Lord. You can have it.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart.
Lord.
Whether it's convenient
here's my
or not.
Heart, Lord.
Here's my heart. You're saved and you know it. Have you been scripturally baptized by immersion?
What is true.
Have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you identified with the doctrines he taught?
Because you are more than enough. You are here. You are love. You are hope. You are grace. You're all I have. You're everything. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true, 'cause I am found.
Maybe today you've got a financial issue, or maybe it's relational. Maybe you've got a relationship problem. Maybe whatever it is, you can find it in Christ. You can find the truth. You can find help. You can find victory. If you've got an addiction or a persistent habit, Galatians 5:16 will break those chains. God's word will break it. But it's up to us to read it, to believe it, to study it, practice it, and live it. Victory is possible. Truth is available. He offers it freely. What is it God would have you do as his child? What is it God would have you do for his glory? As we tarry for these, the altar is open.
Speak what is true. Here's my life. Here's my life, Lord. speak what is true.
Our Father and our God, we know because of Jesus, we will one day rise. We will be changed. We'll be changed into something that is suitable for eternal existence in the presence of your holiness. We will be suitable for that. And Father, it'll be grander and glorious than anything we've seen or experienced now. Thank you, Father, for this promise. We cling to it. We're thankful because Christ has risen. We know, God, He is the one. He is Christ. And we will see Him face to face. Now bless us as we go our separate ways, Father. Remind us of the promises we've read today. Let us cling to them in the times when things are going bad, when things are not going the way we would have them. We know that you're willing to use everything that comes in our life and harness it for our good if we'll let you. Father, as we go from this place, let us take these promises and live them. And Father, we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, brother.